I wanted to start out by letting you know, if you are not already aware, that currently Ted is in California preparing to receive 9 weeks of radiation, chemo, and immunotherapy at Stanford. I know he wanted to teach this week because of the trip, he was unable to do so. He is, however, planning to record messages from California to be posted on the website as he is able. So let's get started. Good morning, family. This is Bob again. Actually, I should say, good day, family. Because right now for me, it's afternoon and I'm recording this. And I have no idea when you will be listening. Years ago, Larry used to greet us as a fellowship that way. Good morning, family. To him, we were family. Brothers and sisters that God placed into his life. Family who chose him to teach us and help us better understand how God relates to us, his holy ones. More recently, Ted would stand in the hallway, greeting each of us as we gathered to fellowship and learn. He would share in our struggles and in our triumphs, caring for us as a brother. To him, we were family, and he has been teaching us how to be better equipped in our walk with our Lord. There are two reasons I remind you of the greetings that Larry and Ted used. First, because Ted is unable to record anything this week, I will be filling in. I too see you as family. But I feel like a little kid trying to fill the shoes of men I look up to. And I find myself ill-equipped to fill those shoes. So I won't try. I will try, however, to teach what I have been learning through the Word and through my walk with our Savior. I pray that what I teach is a correct representation of what God has given us in his word. The second reason I'll get to in shortly. I'd like to start by looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. This might end up being a single message that is an introductory look into how I see the letter in our relationship to our walk with our God. Or it might be the first in a series looking into Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'm really kind of hoping that it will be a standalone message because that would mean Ted would be able to teach us again. However, if or when he cannot teach, then I will continue through the letter until he is able to teach once more. Philippians starts out, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:1-6. Before we go any further, let's step back and take a brief look at the history of Philippi and of the church that was established there. Philip II of Macedonia, father of Alexander the Great, took the city back, which was to become known as Philippi, from the Thracians, who had seized it from the Macedonians. After retaking it, Philip named it after himself. During the rise of the Roman Empire, Philippi came to be under the jurisdiction of Rome. The city was renowned for the Battle of Philippi, where Mark Antony and Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus, defeated Brutus and Cassius after the assassination of Julius Caesar. Later, Augustus placed retired Roman soldiers there to help establish Roman influence. And he also built a Roman fortress near the city. So, even though Philippi was a Greek city, it had a heavy Roman influence. This is why it was easy for Paul to point out his Roman citizenship to the jailer, and immediately action was taken. And we'll get to that later. Because it was mostly Roman, it doesn't even appear to have been had a large enough Jewish population to support a synagogue. In Acts 16, we see Philippi for the first time. We also see Paul going to Macedonia after having been in what is now Turkey. The Spirit didn't allow him to preach in Asia and kept him from entering Mysia. We read that during the night, Paul had seen a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him to come over to Macedonia. Acts 16:9. Paul heeded the vision, and Acts goes on to describe Paul's journey from Macedonia and to Macedonia in his arrival in Philippi. Then after arriving on the Sabbath, Paul sets out to find a place of prayer. Outside the gates near the river, he finds a group of women praying. Most likely at least one of these women was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism and was praying to God. Paul preached the gospel there, and that woman named Lydia believed, and she invited Paul and Silas to her home, where she, as we read later in Acts, her whole household came to believe. Lydia was the first believer in Europe. Paul later cast a demon out of a slave woman who told fortunes. Seeing the loss of income the slave owners would face because the woman could no longer tell the future, they got the crowd all worked up, and Paul and Silas were beaten, arrested, and thrown into prison. There they were put in the innermost cell and placed in stocks. During the night, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, there was an earthquake, and the doors flew open, and the chains fell off. Okay, I want to stop right there in my little history lesson. Here we see God's miraculous hand at work in the life of Paul, but not only in the life of Paul. Here we have the jailer, probably a Roman by birth, steeped in pagan ways, when God stepped into his life dramatically and in an earth-shaking way. Yes, pun intended. Prison at this time was not a place of punishment, but it was a place of waiting until a judgment was made and punishment was handed out. In other words, if you were convicted for a crime, you didn't go to jail for 5 years. You were held in jail until you were convicted, then punishment was handed out swiftly and often in the form of beating or death. The jailer was responsible to make sure the prisoners didn't escape on pain of death. Often prisoners were chained to the jailer or to a secure place in the prison. Then the doors were shut and locked behind them. That night, an earthquake happened. Doors were flung open, and chains fell off. At this point, what must the jailer have been thinking? Most of us here in Alaska have been through earthquakes. Mostly small, but some quite large. Yet never once have I seen locks come open. Oh, I've seen my cupboard doors fly open. I've seen dishes and cups fall off the shelves, but I've never seen a lock open because of an earthquake. This was probably not the jailer's first earthquake either. He was from a region where earthquakes and volcanic activity was not unheard of. But this was no common earthquake, and he knew it. He must have also realized that this was more than just the silent gods that he, as a Greek or Roman, had been worshiping all his life. This was not their doing. The doors were open, the chains were off, and in the dark, he must have been wondering, where are the prisoners? And who are these prisoners? They must be important for this to have happened and their chains to fall off. My life is over, he must have thought. So let's just end it all now. He picked up his sword and was about to kill himself when Paul cried out, begging him not to hurt himself. God revealed himself to this man in a very dramatic way. At that point, he called out to Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" I kind of think he was thinking, how can I be saved from the certain death that would follow a prisoner escape? But God offered him a far better salvation. That night, he and his whole household believed. Paul and Silas also stayed with him so that he was also saved from the punishment of losing his prisoners. This is the foundation of the Church of Philippi. It is the household of Lydia, the household of the jailer, and all those who came to know our Lord through them preaching the gospel. This is also the only church that ever gave to Paul to help meet his needs, and they did it more than once. I said earlier that I would come back to the reason I had reminisced about Larry and Ted's way of greeting us each Sunday. The second reason is because I see it very much like what Paul was saying to the church at Philippi at the beginning of his letter. I see Paul saying, "Hello, family." You know, this is one of the few letters that he wrote that he doesn't establish his authority as an apostle. He doesn't start out by saying, "Paul and Timothy, apostles of Jesus Christ by the will of God." No, he just says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi." Hello, family. Then he goes on to say, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you read through all the epistles in the New Testament, it would be easy to conclude that this is nothing more than an early church leader's standardized greeting, much like, "Dear Mr. Minnick, I'm writing you to blah, blah, blah." It's just another way to start a letter, a meaningless greeting. The writer isn't really saying that I am dear to him. He doesn't even really probably know my name. It was probably stamped on the paper long after he wrote the letter. Yet as Paul writes what is often attributed as a common Christian greeting, I don't believe he uses a statement as a common greeting at all. I think it was Paul's way of saying, let me remind you of God's grace and peace so that you can rest in his holiness. This grace, it's ridiculous. It defies all logic. We find it over and over again in Scripture. Things like, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Or, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." Or, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." Without taking into consideration God's unfathomable love for us, it makes no sense. But Paul says to the Philippians, anyway, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." This is who our God is. This is the relationship he chooses to have with us. A relationship that is not based on our ability to perform. It's not based on a relationship on which we try to merit his favor. It is a relationship built on Christ's finished work on the cross, in His making us His righteousness through faith alone. But it doesn't stop there. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, it was not only Him who began a good work in us, it is also He who will carry it to completion. What a remarkable God we have. God who knew we couldn't live up to His holiness, so He made us holy by Jesus taking our sins and nailing them to the cross. In the upcoming weeks, if there are times Ted is unable to teach, we'll look further into this remarkable letter. But I pray Ted will be able to teach us again next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your word, and especially for Your love, a love that is so undeserved by us, but You have given it to us anyway. I pray that we might realize that love and live our lives to be worthy of it. I also pray that You will be with Ted and Val and the family as they are going through treatments to try to fight this cancer. Strengthen them, give them peace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.